We have a strange story today that I really think will help you to understand what Jesus is here for and what the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, is trying to convey to us. A lot of people look at the Pentateuch as kind of a something, oh, that was the Old Testament stories, that's not really relevant to us anymore. But I think if you can make the connection in this story, then you should be able to make the connection in any story. Because this is probably one of the most obtuse stories that there is. And yet, Jesus himself connects this story with the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. I don't know if you caught that or not, but verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 3 talk about how Jesus says that just as the snake was lifted up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life. And then he has that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know it, right? Humor me. And if Jesus makes that connection with himself in regard to the bronze snake, there must be a lot more to that bronze snake than what we've at first blush realize. And folks, I believe there is a whole lot more. And that's what my task is today, is to try to be able to help you connect the dots between the snake lifted up on the pole and Jesus, so that Jesus will become more real to you and you'll understand his mission and his job and what he came to do for you even better, so that it'll make your salvation and your faith more secure. What's the first frame? It's the snake on a pole, isn't it? Yeah, go ahead and do that one. And Brad, was that thing changing on its own? Yeah, I kind of figured it was. That was not Brad's fault during the songs. Apparently what has happened, and this is so appropriate for today's message, I can't believe it happened. Well, yes I can. God has a way of doing those kind of things. That the program got infected with a command telling it to change to the next slide after 15 seconds. And so Brad would click on the verse, and after 15 seconds, it would go to the next one, even though Brad didn't want it to go there. And so he kept having to... It was not Brad going spastic on you. The program had been infected with a command to go ahead and change, probably from the announcement loop, because that's what the announcement loops do. Now listen. If a program can be a certain program that the church... operating software operates on can be infected with a command you don't want that totally disrupts everything. Is it possible that we are infected with a command as well? Infected with a command to do something that we don't want to do, but we end up doing it naturally because it's programmed within us and we have to fight in order to get it back to where we want to be. Isn't this providential how this worked out? Because that's exactly what has happened. We've been programmed with a command to change slides to something else and to look for something else instead of staying and looking on Jesus. I did not infect that just so I could give this illustration. But I believe with all my heart that's what's happened to us ever since Genesis chapter 2. That we have within us a desire for more, and we have a desire to find those things that we think are out there, and they are out there. But instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we have this ulterior program, this ulterior command that keeps telling us to switch to the next slide and find something better. Folks, there is nothing better. And don't think that after today's message, I'm trying to diminish your desires or to diminish your hunger to seek after those things that you know are out there. In fact, I believe with C.S. Lewis, our problem is that we have too strong of desires. I believe our problem is we don't have strong enough desires and focused on the right person to bring us to contentment. And we don't have the determination and the hunger enough in order to stay and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Here we go. I forgot to explain the symbol. What is that a symbol of? It's healing. For the last, get this, 3,000 years of human recorded history, that symbol, in one form or another, has been a form of healing. All the way back outside of biblical history to the Greek gods. There are actually two Greek gods that use a symbol similar to this in order to show the healing or fertility or restoration that they can bring. I find that absolutely fascinating that universally, the world over, we have snakes or a snake, singular, on a pole to be a symbol of healing. Don't you find that weird? Strange coincidence. We're going to talk. Here we go. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, the question before the house is this. Why did God, through Moses, providentially allow and then include this weird story of the deadly snakes in the Pentateuch? I believe the answer is this. I believe God providentially allowed and then included this story in Numbers chapter 21, just like He providentially allowed and included every other story in the Pentateuch, because they ultimately point to and better explain Jesus. That is why we must learn about these stories, especially the ones that Jesus Himself gives direct reference to concerning His life as the fulfillment of them. The story of the snakes encourage us to look to Jesus for our salvation, for our healing, period. Listen very, very carefully. I've forgotten who said. Fred, it's you singing. Okay. Fred's going to come and read this story from Numbers chapter 21. Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. He's going to read, I believe, verses 4 through 9. Yep. Verses 4 through 9, listen carefully. Should be Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, listen very, very carefully to the reason why the snakes were sent and to the remedy that comes as a result of the snake.
If you could please rise for the reading of God's Word. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is God's Word.
You may be seated. Have some really, really cool signs that were on businesses. This was a sign on the front yard of a funeral home. "Drive carefully. We can wait." This is one outside of a muffler shop that had a sign outside the muffler shop. It said, "No appointment necessary. We hear you coming." This one is outside of a veterinarian's office. This is great. "Be back in 5 minutes. Sit. Stay." This one's a little bit weird, but I found it very, very interesting. "Door outside of a plastic surgeon's office. We can help you pick your nose." But this is the one that I wanted in leading up to in order to... there is a reason for all this. The sign outside of an optometrist's office. "If you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place." If in your life you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place. Two of the greatest thinkers in the last 2,000 years both understand that built within the human heart is a vacuum and a hole. Blaise Pascal, absolutely brilliant man, had this to say. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any other created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. Then St. Augustine, or Augustine, depending on what part of the country you're from. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee, O Lord. That's right. We're all crying, wanting to find healing, wanting to find this hole in our hearts, something that will allow it to heal back up so that we feel whole again. All of us have a yearning, a hunger, a thirst, a desire for something more. That is God in His providence, God in His mercy, God in His grace has allowed that to happen so that you will seek after Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. I love this quote. I believe it's in your sermon outline. It's from Arthur Pink in an exposition of the Gospel of John from the text that we read from John chapter 3. He has this to say. Man became a lost sinner by a look. The first thing recorded in Eve in connection with the fall of our first parents is that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In like manner, the lost sinner is saved by a look. The Christian life begins by looking. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none like me, Isaiah 45:22. The Christian life continues by looking. Let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And at the end of the Christian life, we are still to be looking for Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, Philippians 3:20. From first to last, the only thing required is looking at God's Son. For the word for the day, therefore, is behold. Not just a casual glance. Not just a superficial observance. But behold. Look. Comprehend. Understand. What it means for Jesus to be lifted up. Number one. Looking at the Numbers chapter 21 text. God sent the snakes to remind Israel of the rebellion-induced sickness. And folks, I want you to think about this. Discontentment is the sickness that lurks inside the soul of every unredeemed person. Think about what the people of Israel were doing when the snakes were sent. Let me go back and read it to you. Not that Fred did a bad job, but just listen to him. They grew impatient, verse 4. They spoke against God and against Moses. We detest this miserable food. Now, I know none of you ever complain like that. I'm lying. What marks 21st century Americans is their ability to be anxious, impatient, and complain about nearly everything. We are very seldom content, and it will eat you alive. It is the spiritual sickness that God recognized in the people of Israel that caused Him to send the snakes. And we don't even recognize it as a sickness. In fact, it's the heart and dream of every American to want more and more and more. It's what I believe is causing us to have heart attacks and to have all sorts of illnesses piled on us and to have ulcers and everything else that we as Americans seem to have an abundance of because we aren't content. We're not even trying to be at peace with ourselves in our circumstances. God sent the snakes to remind the people of Israel of their rebellion-induced sickness. Number two, God allowed the snakes to injure and kill Israel to show them the spiritual sickness of their continued rebellion. And I can just hear some people who are not necessarily along in their faith going, this is... what? God is being unreasonable! I mean, it'd be like us going up to Hillsdale College and a couple of students complain about Saga, and the president yanks them out and hangs them out in the middle of the courtyard. Gee, I'm going to eat off campus next year. And none of you have ever complained about hospital food or school food or your Aunt Matilda's cooking. That's what a lot of people think. God's being totally unreasonable here. They complain about the food and they get yanked out and killed. No. God was not disproportionate in His administering of the snakes and killing the people because He wanted desperately for the people to understand that their complaining and that their discontentment and that their anxiety and that their unrestlessness about their life and their situation, if they did not get it resolved, if they did not get it healed, would pick away at them and eat at them all of the days of their lives and make their lives miserable. I'm convinced that many divorces take place because of a spirit of discontentment. I believe that much of greed takes place because of a spirit of discontentment. Murder, gossip, idolatry, adultery, any other sin you want to name, I believe can find its core at some type of discontentment, wanting something that they don't have. So God wasn't being disproportionate at all. He was trying to point to the very core of our being that is sick, that needs to be healed, a wrong program that is built within us that wants to keep changing the slides to something else in order to get something more. He wants to focus on us and help us to realize there is something that needs to be healed in us. A God-shaped vacuum, a restlessness, a discontentment that is sick and will kill us if we don't wake up and realize what's happening. Number three. The cure for this spiritual snake bite is spiritual rebirth by faith. That's what Jesus came to show us. Have you thought about your birth? How many of you willed yourself into existence? How many of you had anything to do at all with your conception? How many of you had to accomplish certain things in the womb in order for yourselves to be born alive? No. That's why Jesus chooses the words born again. Because He wants you to understand that you can do nothing. He has done it all. It is all you have to do is behold and look to Jesus and embrace it. Period. You don't have to do anything. I love what, again, Arthur Pink. I think this is in your sermon outline as well. It is interesting to note what God did not ask the people of Israel in the wilderness to do to be relieved from the sickness and death of their snake bites. God did not tell them to manufacture an ointment of salve to relieve their snake bites. They were not told to minister to others to find relief. They were not told to fight the serpents. They were not told to make an offering on the serpent on the pole. They were not told to pray to the serpent on the pole. They were not told to look to Moses. They were not told to look at their wounds. They were told instead by faith to look to the serpent on the pole for healing. the healing. That's why Jesus makes this connection with this in the story to himself and saying, look to me for healing. Look to me for eternal life. Look to me in order to be born again. Look to me to have a life that is born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Read carefully what Jesus has to say in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And notice all the wide breadth that he takes this story in order for us to better understand what it means to have a real, alive, spiritual life. One that is achieved not by our own merit, but by simply looking to Jesus. Okay, conclusion. And don't get your hopes up that I'm done just because I say point B. I'm only halfway through the message when I finish up point B. So because I know what happens. You see that all the little blanky things are filled in, and then you shut down. That's why sometimes I purposely put a blanky thing at the end in order to force you to stay with me until the blanks are all full. But I made a mistake and didn't do it this time. So that's what happens when you're away for 2 weeks. You forget all these little tricks you have to do in order to keep people awake. Conclusion. Your deadliest illness is the discontentment that results from looking to yourself for life's answers and salvation. I wrote this down. I'm sorry I have to read it, but I don't want to screw it up. So I'm going to read what I wrote down. Discontentment is the most serious disease or disability over all diseases and disabilities. If you are sick or handicapped, you can come to peace with your illness or disability, and then the sickness or disability loses its power or sway over you. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Who don't have use of their legs, don't have an arm, and they've come to peace with themselves and they live above it, and it no longer has control of them. But if you are discontent, and you fail to have peace over your discontentment, then by very definition, that discontentment will have sway and power over your life and will ultimately destroy you if not resolved or eliminated. I've had 2 weeks to think about this message. That is dangerous. And I really think, folks, that our discontentment is killing us. B. And don't shut your brain off just because you got the last blank filled. Spiritual healing and rebirth occurs when you abandon trust in yourself and look in faith to Jesus. My wife and I spent the last 2 weeks in Colorado, a good portion of the last 2 weeks in Colorado. Now, don't shut your brains off. I can see some of you already going. And we discovered something. Well, my wife discovered it because never mind. If you've ever driven in Colorado, you know that there are one-lane roads that have no guardrail and that go down 1,000 feet. They exist. We discovered something about driving those roads fearlessly. It's much easier to do it at night. Because you can't see 1,000 feet. We're from Indiana and Michigan. There's always something right there. Some of the roads we drove at night, when we came back and drove them during the day, we went, oh my goodness. You ever been on the edge of 1,000 feet? I don't even trust my balance at that point. Why? Because our eyes were on the road at night. We didn't look to all the other obstacles, all the other disasters, all the other problems, all the other potential pitfalls. We kept our eyes on the way, the truth, and the life. Can you make that connection? Folks, we're looking all over the place. And we're in fear. I know people who watch certain TV programs who every day come to me with some new crisis. And I go, quit watching this. I'm serious. I think one of the most horrible things that has happened to us has been cable with CNN and the Weather Channel and the court channels and all these other, because now all of a sudden we have thousands of things to look at in order to be, You should do what my second grade friend did when he was watching the Lone Ranger one time and the Lone Ranger was in trouble. He took a .22 and shot the guy in the TV set. It's a true story. He was going to protect the Lone Ranger. You need to shoot some of those people because they're taking your eyes off of Jesus. God does not want us to live in a spirit of fear, in a spirit of trepidation, wondering when the world's going to come unglued or when the next tornado is going to come or when the next terrorist is going to bomb Hillsdale. Look in faith to Jesus. Contentment is realizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. Do you believe that? Because the people in Numbers 21 did not. And that was a spiritual sickness, an illness that God knew was going to destroy them if He didn't eradicate it. And that's why He sent the poisonous, venomous snakes. Edmund Clowney has this great quote that I think I've included from the Unfolding Mystery, Discovering Christ in the Old Testament. Like the serpent on the rod, Christ on the cross was the embodiment of the curse. He bore the judgment of death because He bore the guilt of sin. He was smitten of God and afflicted because the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. At the cross, God triumphed over the power of darkness. The lifting up of Christ on the cross was followed by the resurrection and His being lifted up into glory. There are so many connection points between Jesus being lifted up on the cross and the snake being lifted up on the pole that I don't have nearly enough time to express and to develop them all. I would encourage you to look online because there's a lot of notes online that would go a long ways to help you make those connection points. But please understand that the garden was lost by a look and a snake. And the garden will be retrieved by a look and one who has become like the snake in order to take it all away. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we tend to look at what we don't have instead of what we do have. Look to Jesus for what you have. I like what God says to Adam and Eve. Who told you you were naked? Who told you were weird? Who told you were poor? Who told you should have it your way? Who told you that you deserve to have good health? Who told you that you're supposed to have this car? Who told you? We have a culture that loves to breed within us discontent. Keep your eyes off the 10,000 feet drop off. Keep your eyes on the road, on the way. because God has provided everything necessary for your present happiness. I love this quote. I hope it's accurate. I stole it from a professor at Spring Arbor University who was quoting another person, and he couldn't find the source for it. So I'm quoting a quote, but it's so good that whether it's accurate or not, it's still worthwhile reading. Listen to this. It's from a woman pastor in California by the name of Pam Abbey. This is what she has to say. Americans remind me of myself on those vaguely blue, out-of-sorts evenings when I find myself standing in front of the refrigerator with a spoon and a carton of ice cream. I want something. I'm not sure what, but ice cream will have to do. It's sweet, and it's comforting, and it's plentiful. And it takes my mind off of whatever it is I want, but don't have. Don't do that. Your discontentment is there to drive you to Jesus. I can't get no. Oh, you know that song. I want to read you three verses and then we're done. From 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. From Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. For I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And then finally, today's memory verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I want to close with one short story that I absolutely love. There was one time about 100 years ago, a tent revival that was going on in a Midwestern town. And it had been going on for a couple weeks, and the little boy had kind of been running around outside the tents for the last couple weeks, just kind of listening, and he's noticed that the whole town has been changing because of the result of this revival that's been going on. And finally, the revival had shut down, and they were wrapping up the tents on a Monday morning, and the little boy came to the area where they were wrapping up the tents, and he came to one guy that was folding up the tent, and he said, "Sir, can you tell me what I must do to be saved?" And the guy said, "You're too late, kid." And he was broken, thinking that because they were folding up the tents and because they were wrapping up, that he'd missed his opportunity to be saved. He said, "But sir, please tell me, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Kid, you're too late. It's already been done. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. All you need to do is look to Jesus." Folks, if you think you need a church service, if you think you need Pastor Keith, if you think you need anything else in order for you to be saved, you don't understand. All you need is to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter or finisher of your faith. No matter where you are in your faith walk, I know in order for you to have the spiritual healing of the discontentment in your soul, the cure is looking to that one who became a curse, a snake on a cross. I know you don't like looking at that. And you don't like thinking of Jesus as the cursed one. But folks, that's what he had to do in order to save your soul. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us. Because if I know anything about human nature at all, I know that every one of us is discontent in some area of our life. We're anxious about something. We're fearful about something. We're wanting something we don't have. We're longing and yearning for something. We even find our identity by whether or not we possess something or someone. God, we're sick. We need nothing but you. And most of us don't believe that. Because if today a family member were to be taken from us, or if a possession were to be taken from us, or our homes, or our health, we would start to complain and gripe and grumble and worry because our life had ended. God, help us. Help us to recognize the spiritual sickness in our hearts. The discontentment that is ruining our lives. Help us to understand that we'll never be at peace until we find our rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.